week, okay? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have this morning together to begin remembering all that went into preparing the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. That we would begin to remember who he is, what he's come to accomplish, and what a great and mighty work that happened so long ago, affecting so many people, showing your great power and sovereignty in the work of redemption for this world. Because this is your work given to us for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have to ask, when we're preparing for an event, we have to ask a very important question at the outset, right? The first question at the outset is, who is coming to the event, right? Who is this person? If we're going to have guests into our home, if it is going to be my sister Candy, then we are going to buy lots of macaroni and cheese and all this stuff, because she has eight children. Right? So what are we going to do to feed eight children? We're going to buy macaroni and cheese, and we're going to buy pizza rolls, and they're all going to be happy. We're probably not going to make them a fancy meal, because they're going to look at it and go, I don't know if I want that, right? But if it's my parents that are coming, then I'm going to have to prepare completely different. Right, I'm going to have to, Tracy is going to look up gluten-free recipes and things like that, because my mom has celiac disease, and so we're going to prepare in all those ways, and there are going to be text messages back and forth with pictures that say, "Can I use this ingredient or that ingredient," and all those things. And if it's Tracy's parents that are coming, then we never know what her dad has planned. Right? If her dad wants to go out for dinner, we're going out for dinner. And if her dad wants to have dinner in, we're having dinner in. And he already has in his mind what that dinner is going to be. And so you just wait until they get there. And then Tracy and her mom, they go grocery shopping and they get all the stuff that they're going to need. Right? So the guest, whoever's coming, is very important. And it's very important for us to understand at Christmas time who it is that came. All right? So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The first thing we need to recognize about who is coming, who this babe in the manger is: it is the Word of God, creator of all things, giver of life, who is not overcome with evil. That's a big deal. That at Christmas time, we celebrate the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to respond to me on some of these, right? Does anybody know where the Word of God first appears in Scripture? Genesis. In Genesis, the Word of God first appears in Scripture. So the Word of God, who spoke into the darkness and created everything, is going to come down to earth to be with us. He's the creator of all things. He is the giver of life. There is no life without him. And he is one who will not be overcome with evil. He can't be defeated. even though evil will be pressed upon him like it has been pressed upon no other individual in the history of the world, he will resist temptation and be strong enough to defeat it. It's interesting to me when I think about what Jesus has to do to defeat evil, because for us to defeat evil, we have to pursue something that we may not even be able to accomplish on our own anyways, because we just want to do it, right? We're just long for desire, for temptation. There's something that is brought into our lives that we want to accomplish, and we pursue that evil on our own, in our own strength, right? For our satisfaction. But Jesus, you think about this a minute. In order for Jesus to overcome evil, the creator of the universe, who can stop the evil that is being impressed upon him by his own power, has to resist using the power he has so that he can continue in the role as the slaughtered lamb for our sins, keeping himself there and not reacting to it. This is like a giant being beat up by children, and the giant being able to knock the children aside at any time he wants to and saying, "Nope, I'm just going to take the beating." He has so much power, and he refuses to use it to free himself so that we'll be saved from our sins. That's who's coming, all right? That's who's coming. What else does John say? John says, the true light, verse 9 through 14, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the second thing we have to remember when we think about who is coming is that he is not known by the world he created. So he's coming to a people who have rejected him, but gives himself to us so that we all could become children of God. So he's coming to the party that he's not been invited to. And he's coming to save us from our sins, even though we don't know that we need to be saved yet. That's who's coming. So when you think about Christmas, and you think about the little baby in the manger, remember that this is the God of the universe who has come into a world that doesn't recognize him as God to pay the price for our sins to be the Savior. That's who we're celebrating. That's who's coming to Christmas. What are his credentials? This is important, right? To know what credentials an individual has if they're going to claim to be something. We want them to be accurate about who they are. Right? The world has been deceived often by individuals who have said they are something, but they are not. When Tracy and I lived in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, there was a man who walked around in a white robe with a red scarf, and he said that he was Jesus of Nazareth. You remember that, Tracy? So he'd just walk around all over the place telling people he was Jesus of Nazareth, and it wasn't a surprise to us. You know why it wasn't a surprise to us that somebody would come and claim to be Jesus of Nazareth and would be lying about it? Why is that not a surprise? Oh, because the Bible tells us, right? There will be many who come and say that I am the Christ, right? But they will not be right. They will not be true. You will know who it is. So what are his human credentials? What is it that makes Jesus worthy of the throne of David? This is important because the Christ will be worthy of the throne of David, right? An heir to the throne that has been abandoned by that family, not established anymore. And the people of Israel, this is also important because the people of Israel are waiting for this. They're waiting for David's son to come and take over because it's not good. Things have not gone well under their other leaders. So what are his human credentials? Matthew chapter 1:1-17. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Elkim, and Elkim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Matthew tells us this for an important reason. He tells us this to establish that God establishes the lineage of David according to the law through his mother's husband, Joseph. So by legal terms, Jesus is heir to the throne of David because of his adopted father, Joseph, right? Because he carries his name. But then Luke says, that's not enough. So Luke chapter 3, verses 28 through 38, we have, and I'm not going to read through this lineage again, God's establishing the lineage of David through his mother Mary. So from either side of the lineage, Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. These are his human credentials. These are the things that probably unsettled the people who were studying the genealogies a little bit about this claimed Christ, because he actually had the credentials to live up to what he was saying. Who will precede him? There's some work that goes into not only Jesus coming to be born of a babe, which we'll get into in the city of Bethlehem, but there's also a miraculous work happening in the life of a priest and his wife to bring about an individual who will come and tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. So who will precede him? Luke chapter 1. Verses 5 through 25. It's an important part of the Christmas story. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, can you underline that in your Bible? Because I want you to understand the singular prerequisite for individuals in the scripture being used of God to do the work of God. You know what it is? It's not great talents. It is, they walked blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They loved the Lord. These two people, quiet individuals who are not not all that special, have just simply been serving the Lord. But they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. He will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. How many of you have ever been given or believed a promise by God, had a prayer answered by God, and when it was answered, you said, "I cannot believe it." Right? I prayed it. Yes, I prayed it, but I didn't really think he was going to answer, right? Luckily, you all got to keep your voice. He lost his, right? And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach amongst the people." So what does God do first to precede the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ? God miraculously produces a child in Elizabeth through her husband Zechariah, who would prepare the people of God for Jesus' coming. An older woman who is barren is promised a child, and that child will be the individual who leads the people in faith. Does that sound like a familiar story to you? Anybody else? Who would you say? Abraham, right? Isn't it interesting how God uses the same means and the same modes of miraculous work over and over for the children of Israel to say, "Hey, listen, look, this is me doing this. This is my showing to you. This is my symbol." So God miraculously produces in this child, Elizabeth, through her husband, Zechariah, a child who will prepare the people of God for Jesus' coming. Luke chapter 1, 57 through 80, the preparation. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother had answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.' And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He's talking about John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What does God do in preparing for Jesus to come? He sent someone to precede him. And God has to move in the heart of John's parents, allowing their only son to grow up in preparation for his ministry, preaching repentance. How many of you have children? You have children, grandchildren, right? And God came to you and he said, listen, I know this is it. This is your one grandchild. This is your one child. And I've given him to you, but I've given him to you for a purpose. I'm going to take him away from you, and he is going to go prepare to be my servant to the nation of Israel. That's a major move in the heart of a mother, right? For a mother to go, yeah, you know, I don't care that he doesn't grow up with me. I don't care that he doesn't grow up in my home. I don't care that he's going to be taught by others because he's going to go serve the Lord. I think about this with my kids. I think about this with Charlie right now. Charlie's going to be a senior next year. And I think, what in the world is that kid going to do with his life, right? And I have all kinds of plans for him. You know, the Word of Life Bible Institute, and then the Word of Life Bible Institute in Africa, and then whatever else may come up, right? I have all kinds of ideas for him. And Tracy and I were sitting down beginning of this school year, his junior year, and we had to say, you know, I don't think we're in control of this thing. I think we're going to have to let God have his plans for him and do what he's going to do, right? Now, those of you who your kids have grown, you already knew that answer, but I'm just learning, right? They had this child who they had to give back to the Lord so that he could do a work that nobody else in all of the history of Israel would ever do in preparing the way for the Messiah to come. It says in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John was sent into this world for one purpose, to tell the Jewish people, that person there, that one there is the Messiah. That was his job. John 1:15 through 34, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisee. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answers them, I baptize with water. But among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John declares Jesus as the Christ who will provide grace and truth, taking away the sins of the world. This is important. All of the priestly family, how many of them do you think didn't know what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth? Do you think that was a well-kept secret? No. They know. They know who John the Baptist is. They know the prophecy that took place, that John will be the one who will tell you that the Messiah has come. They know. The religious leaders have again another sign that Jesus is the Messiah. And John's one task when he comes is to make this declaration, that's him. John's going to point him out, that's him. And John is baptizing and he sees Jesus come. And what does he say when he sees Jesus come? Yes, that's him. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God worked this all out. Preparation for Jesus coming. He establishes a man who will not only have faithful parents who will surrender him to the purpose God has chosen for him, but a man who will surrender himself to doing what pleases God and go into a ministry of seclusion as he declares the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we have who came, and the credentials, and the person who will precede him to say that he is who he says he is. And then we have the question of how does he come? What is it that is so special about the way that Jesus comes into the world? Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." There's something interesting about this passage that I want to bring to your attention because of a terrible thing that has been stated in evangelicalism just in this past year. That is by one of our famous preachers. The virgin birth is not necessary when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many times it says that she's a virgin in this paragraph? The virgin birth is a necessary part. The fact that Mary had never been with child, had never been with a man, is a crucial part of the story. It's also a crucial part of the story because she claims to be a virgin throughout the pregnancy period. So what does God do for Jesus to come? God moves in the heart of a young lady who would be falsely accused and mocked for carrying a baby out of wedlock. How many of you would believe it? A girl stands up and says, "Hey, I know I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin. I didn't do anything. I'm innocent. This has been a gift from God." You understand the scrutiny, the criticism, the mockery that she was under as she carried our Savior Jesus Christ? Because she chose to accept the responsibility of something so very important and precious for us. That's how he came. He came to a woman who was rejected by society, even though she hadn't done anything wrong. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." In order to prepare for Jesus to come, God moved in the heart of a man to put aside his rights and his reputation in obedience to God. Now, if Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, if Joseph had said, "All right, I'm going to do the right thing," by their cultural standards, he would have put her away quietly and let her have the baby in seclusion. But instead, he says to the men around him who know that he loves Mary, "This is not my child. This is the child of God. And I have not impregnated her. She is still a virgin." And he takes the mockery and the broken reputation as a man in their society, so that Mary will have someone to take care of the child. How many guys do you know who'd give up their reputation to take care of a child that's not their own when the wife says to them, "Hey, listen, by the way, I am a virgin. This is a miraculous birth." That's Joseph. God does an amazing thing in the heart of this man to do that. He moves in the heart of man to put aside his rights and his reputation. And then, before Jesus is born, they get married. They get married, and Joseph commits to not be involved relationally with his wife until that baby is born. God moved in the heart of a man to put aside his rights and reputation and obedience Jesus to come into this world. And then lastly, in preparation for Jesus to come into this world, God has to move in the government according to his will, establishing the place where Jesus would be born. Luke 2, 1 through 5, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration from Quirinius, registration like when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So God moves in the heart of a girl to go forward with this and continue to claim that she is going to have a baby in a virgin birth. And moves in the heart of a man who protects this girl, takes her to be his wife, loves and cares for her so that she can have a baby that has come from God. And then he moves in the government itself to determine that there is going to be a census which will cause Joseph to have to go to Bethlehem so that Jesus will be born in the place that God wants him to be born, according to the prophets. Everything that happens on Christmas Day happens because God prepared for that situation to happen exactly the way he wanted it to happen. So here's the question. This is where it gets hard. How is God preparing you for Jesus? What is he doing in your life that maybe you don't like very much right now? That is bringing you to a place of submission to him so that he can do the work in you that he desires to do in and through you for his glory. Or the work that will finally bring you to realize that Jesus is the Savior you have always needed. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I'd like you to just take a moment to consider these things. Consider that there is nothing that happens in this world that God is not sovereignly caring for. Consider that every work, even in this world, is bringing about God's work of redemption in the world. Consider that every event that's taking place in your life is being done to draw you to surrender to our Savior, Jesus Christ.